But good morning. All right. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message today, for this word that we pray changes us, that enters our hearts, Lord, and leads us on the righteous path. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us the strength and the gifts to enjoy and better our marriages. And we thank you for the gift of being single as well, Lord, as that can be a gift as well. Just ask that you bless our hearts today, open our hearts to receive this message, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Today's message is going to be about marriage. And so I figured a good title would be Until Death, Do We Part? Do Us Part? Do You Part? I'm going to use all three. Okay? Amen? In last week's sermon, Brother Adam did a great job, I must say, preaching on sexual immorality. And although he thinks I planned it for him to preach on that, I didn't plan it. It's just God's will, and that's how it worked out. Amen? But he's lucky he doesn't have to preach what I preach on this week. So, but in the last three verses of last week, Paul was talking about how we should honor ourselves. Amen? Honor ourselves, but more importantly, how we honor God with the way we treat our bodies. And that speaks to a lot of us when we think about addictions and just living a life of sin. We tend to treat our bodies very badly. Amen? The verses went last week, the last three verses said, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We have been bought with a price. Amen. As believers in Christ, we have been bought with a price. Those are very powerful verses, and they really make us think about our conduct in our lives, especially our conduct before we get married. Amen. And how we should be treating ourselves and respecting the Lord. Amen. But in today's text, we're going to talk about how once we say the holy vows of matrimony with our spouses, we must also honor them. We must honor them, especially when it comes to our bodies. Okay? Until death do we part. Okay, here's a story for you guys. This guy's in trouble right here. A husband was told by the marriage counselor to try and be more considerate of his wife. One day he comes home from work. He's dressed up in a suit. He has cologne on, and he has a bouquet of flowers and a box of candy in his hands. So he rings the doorbell, and he's standing there, and as she opens the door, he holds out the flowers and the candy. And the wife takes one look at him and standing there, and she starts crying. In between her sobs, she says, "Oh, I can't believe it." She said, "Little Johnny's been throwing up all day. The dishwasher just broke. Your parents are coming to visit this weekend. And to top it all off, you come home drunk." Right? I guess it was out of the ordinary for him to be bringing flowers and candy home, right? Amen? But but it shouldn't have been out of the ordinary, okay? It shouldn't have been. That's the point. And so how much more important should it be for him or any of us to honor our spouses with our bodies? Amen? In today's scripture, Paul's speaking to a town that was known for its sexual immorality. And this was what he had to say primarily about sex and marriage, or sex in the marriage. Like I said, it is PG-13, okay? First verse says, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." So he says, "Now for the matters you wrote about." Obviously, the church has been writing Paul as well, okay? So the church has been writing him, and chapter 7 is going to be a series of answers, okay, to questions about sex and about marriage. And so we have to use our imagination, okay, to construe what the questions may have been. Sort of like playing Jeopardy, right? When you've got to come up with the question for the answer. Amen? And I'll take things that could have got Paul killed for 500, Alex. Right? And so Paul says, he says, you know, you're right. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. You see, Paul knew that they were talking about the sexual immorality that was in Corinth at the time. And so Paul would also add, it's okay, but with this one very important reservation, okay? He says in verse 2, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. You see, Paul knew that these Corinthians were referring to complete celibacy. They were talking about complete celibacy, even between married couples, going a little overboard, amen? That they would be made more pure in the sight of God if they just abstained from sex altogether. But Paul would say, yes, it is good for an unmarried man to abstain from sexual relations, but for a married man, okay, because of the danger of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own man. He's saying if you're married, then you should live like you're married, right? Live like you're married. That husbands and wives should be having sexual relations, and it's a gift from God. Amen? It's a gift from God for a married couple. But what he wasn't saying was that sex was the only reason for marriage. Okay? That's what he wasn't saying. Or that it was even the most important thing. He was simply stating that no, abstinence from sex for a married couple is not the answer. That is never going to be the answer. In fact, he would go on to explain that it would make things worse relationally for a married couple if they did that. Amen? That's what he's trying to explain to them. So he goes on, verse 3, he says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then, afterwards, come back together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We're going to break all that down, okay? And the last verse says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. Paul was telling them that rather than abstaining from sex in the marriage, it's actually our responsibility to fulfill the spousal duties by rendering ourselves to each other, emotionally and physically. Amen? That's part of our marriage. He's saying that it would be wrong for the husband to withhold his affection from his wife. And notice that he says it is our duty towards each other in any Christian marriage, okay? Not just some. In any Christian marriage. And it is man's duty towards every wife, no matter how beautiful or how nice they are or are not. Amen? It doesn't matter. It's still our duty to honor our marriages in this way, right? We made vows, amen? Until death do we part. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Lutheran pastor, said, it is not your love that sustains the marriage, but your marriage that sustains the love. Amen? Pretty powerful, huh? I like that one. Not your love that sustains the marriage, but your marriage that sustains the love. Honor your marriage by loving your spouse in all circumstances, despite all things. Amen? We must love each other. And in some translations, the marital duty towards her is labeled as his affection due her. His affection due her. Which means if he's fulfilling his sexual duties as a husband, but without affection, then it's not the covenant act that it's supposed to be in holy matrimony. Amen? It's not good. But hear this, God's ways are not our ways. Amen? They're definitely not our ways. If either of the married couple are physically or otherwise unable to have a sexual relationship, they can still be affectionate towards each other. Amen? They can still be affectionate, you know, and that's what God requires in our marriages, right? To have one and or the other, right? Or both. Amen? There's no excuses to not be affectionate towards our spouses, whether we're in the good times or the bad times. Amen? We're called to be affectionate, nice, if you will, right, to our spouses. Amen? And remember, this goes both ways. At the end of verse 3, he says, and likewise the wife to her husband. Right? So the good and the bad go both ways, right? All this to say that in marriage, there is a mutual sexual responsibility. Both husbands and wives are obligated to render themselves physically and or emotionally. It's our responsibilities as a married couple and believers before God. Amen? And when we follow God's will, things usually come out pretty good. Amen? And notice, especially in verse 4, that it's a mutual agreement, okay? Mutual. That they should yield their bodies to each other. But this should in no way ever justify a husband abusing his wife, mentally or physically. It's not what this means, amen? It doesn't give us a okay to abuse our spouse. And by the way, vice versa, amen? Some men get abused too, amen? I wasn't going to do that, but anyways. Verbally, anyways, but men get abused too, amen? They do. Paul was saying that we have a covenant obligation to serve our marital partner with physical affection. We all know what that looks like, right? Physical affection, amen? That's what we're called to do. That's our marriage. If you're married, or someday when you are, hopefully you need to consider all these things to protect and fulfill your marriage. Amen? That's what this is about. This is about strengthening our marriage. Amen? There are billions of people on this planet, and God has chosen one for you to meet your sexual needs. Amen? And so it should be, until death do we part. But we have to do our part, okay? We can have partners, family, friends help us in every other aspect of life. But when it comes to sexual relations and affection, that's our spouse's job, amen? That's our job towards our spouse. It's our responsibility before God to love our wives and our husbands unconditionally. Agape love, right? Unconditionally. I don't know who wrote this, but he said, a successful marriage requires falling in love many times, but always with the same person. Amen. Right? Keep it new. Keep it fresh. Right? Always with the same person. I don't know what's the year, 5 years or 7 years? Once you get past 7, then you're all good, something like that, right? I made it to 11, so I guess I'm doing pretty good. I don't know. But in verse 5, he says, do not deprive each other except, okay? Except, and here's the exception. There's always an exception, right? The Corinthians, at least the ones in the church that wrote this letter, they got the idea that because of sexual immorality in the city, it'd be much more holy for a married couple to just practice abstinence, to just not have sex at all. Amen? And to withhold sex from your spouse, though, okay, at any time, is to ask for harm to come to your marriage. That's asking for trouble. Amen? This is spiritual warfare in marriage, okay? The devil's watching. The devil's waiting to take advantage of this. Amen? And it's real, okay? This is real spiritual warfare in your marriage. In fact, he finishes verse 5 saying that we should, after a short time of abstinence, always come back together. So even if you stop for a little while, right? Always come back together sexually or at least emotionally, okay? At least emotionally, so that Satan will not try to tempt us, okay? Because for our lack of self-control. Because he will. If he sees that we got a lack of self-control. Basically, he's saying that if we're not satisfied at home, then Satan's going to tempt us some to be satisfied somewhere else. Amen? He's going to give us other options, right? And maybe even through pornographic material, which is a big problem in the world of addiction today. Amen? It's a big problem. Most of us would be tempted, and most of us would likely burn with passion if our spouses cut us off, if you will. Amen? And so it would appear that these Corinthians, they were wrong. And that's what Paul's talking to them about. Amen? Instead of being more holy, they were opening up their marriages to a spiritual downfall. A spiritual downfall. It will always be a bad idea with a bad outcome to deprive your spouse of the marital responsibility to show affection towards them. It's always going to be a bad idea. Amen? Until death do we part. And so verse 5, it leads into verse 6 by Paul saying that he meant this advice as a concession, not as a command. So basically he's saying, you know, this is your decision to make. Go ahead and try it with mutual consent if you need to stop for a while, but be sure to come back together. Be sure to come back together after fasting and prayer so that you will not be tempted to go elsewhere. Amen? So that the devil, don't give the devil a foothold. Amen? Don't give the devil a foothold in your marriage. Today's text is really saying that there's nothing wrong and everything right with sex in the marriage. Okay? In fact, it's almost impossible to make it work without it. And that's why God created it. Amen? As a tool, a marital tool, and a gift from God. It is a gift from God. But the problem is that through history, okay, Satan knows it's a powerful force. Amen? He knows in our lives it's a powerful force, and he tries to do everything he can, okay? Check this out. To encourage sex outside of marriage. That's what the devil wants. Right? To encourage sex outside of marriage and to discourage it inside of marriage. The devil wants to separate us from that. Amen? And that's how he takes advantage of us, right? Because he knows both of those things can and will destroy us and eventually make our lives and our marriages miserable if we fall into that trap. Amen? And of course, living outside of God's will is never a good idea anyways, right? It's never a good idea. God wants every Christian marriage to enjoy a sexual relationship that's a blessing rather than a curse. And if it's not a blessing in your marriage today, pray to God to make it what it was created to be. Amen? Nothing's impossible for God. Amen? It's meant to be holy and beautiful matrimony. Okay, we're going to move on to another issue they were facing. Verse 7, he says, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, and another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Right? If you can't control yourself, you better get married. Amen? Paul's been speaking of the benefits or the blessings of being married so far, right? But now he's going to talk about there's benefits of being single too. Amen? There's things that we can do as a single person that, you know, we'd have a hard time doing is with a family at home, right? Or a wife at home, okay? And so Paul knew well the benefits of being single because at the time Paul was single, right? He was single and he had plenty of time to witness, plenty of time to worship, and plenty of time to serve God. Amen? It was just him, right? He's single. Amen? So that was his blessing from God. Both being single and being married are a blessing from God. Okay? And I've stated in other sermons, I believe that Paul had been married at some point. But at this point, he's unmarried. Amen? It says, he says, I wish that all of you could enjoy the benefits of being single as I am. Because he could focus on God completely. That was his blessing. Amen? That was his blessing at this time, okay? He continues with, but each of you has your own gift from God. You see, Paul knew that his singleness was good for his life and for his ministry, but he wasn't pushing it on everybody else. Amen? He wasn't forcing it on people. It was his personal choice to be single. That was his gift from God and for that time in his life. But others, okay, others would and could receive the gift of marriage. Okay, and that's their blessing, right? If we're in a marriage, that's a blessing from God. Amen? You see, Paul regarded either state as a gift from God, whether you're single or married. It should be a gift as long as you're living in God's will. Amen? And so don't covet what others have, okay? If God has given you a beautiful marriage, then respect that and be grateful for it every day. Amen? And if he hasn't yet, then be content with the other blessings you have in your life. Amen? There's other things we can do in the meantime, right? There are good and bad in both lives. Be grateful for what God has given you today. God knows what you need, okay? And God has a plan for your life, and he's got a plan for your eternity too. But it's a free will choice, amen, that we got to make. It's a free will choice that we make. God lets us make that choice because he loves us. Amen? But Paul was also saying that, okay, so he says either way can be a gift, right? But in the Jewish culture of the first century, which would have been most of the early church's upbringing, okay, that was crazy talk, what he was saying, okay? It was crazy talk because they, in the Jewish history, they would say that if a man wasn't married by the time he was 20, that he was living in sin, and that he could go to hell for it. So I guess they had a lot of shotgun weddings at 19, right? Because, right? I mean, if that was their belief, amen? So what Paul was proclaiming would be something crazy for most of the new believers, okay? But it was true, amen? It was true, and it was God's will. Okay, it was God's will and God's gift if they received it, if you receive it. He goes on in verse 8, he says, now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul's acknowledging that singleness can be a gift. Not for most, amen? Not for most, but as it was for him, it could be a gift, okay? But if the gift is not there, as it says in verse 9, and they can't control themselves, then he says it'd be better for them to get married than to burn with passion. Right? Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Amen? Whether you're married or single, never give the devil a foothold. Always strive to live in God's will. And we do that by studying God's word. Amen? And now the rest of today's text is going to focus on those who are married, okay? Those who are married. No, I'm just kidding. Raise your hand. And remember, he's writing to believers in the church, okay? He's writing to us, amen? To believers in the church of God. Verse 10, he says, to the married I give this command. Now he's talking about him, not the Lord this time, right? He says, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. The reason Paul is saying that this command is not from him, but from the Lord, is because he's quoting Old Testament scripture. Amen? He's quoting Old Testament doctrine that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, the first marriage, Adam and Eve. Amen? Adam and Eve, when they became one flesh. Amen? When they became one flesh, and of course, the theological conclusion to this original marriage in the Bible was, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Amen? Let man not separate. Paul was saying, this is a message from the Lord. This is a message from the Lord. Then he starts speaking to those that are married. He said, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. This is a reminder that divorce was never part of God's plan. Amen? Our marriages, but divorce was never a part of God's plan for married couples. Amen? Until death do we part, says the vows, right? But Paul does start to acknowledge here that there's going to be times that a marriage is going to be impossible to maintain. Right? There is going to be times when it's impossible due to the disobedience of one spouse or the other. Amen? The husband or the wife, I must add. Okay? Like maybe someone has a constant sinful attitude. Amen? People change, right? And so he says, if a woman simply cannot remain in the marriage because it's impossible to do so, either by being threatened or maybe the children are in danger, or any situation where a woman has to leave for her safety. Amen? These are reasons that a divorce is necessary. Or maybe even a man leaving for his safety too. That happens too, right? And there are even resources for this type of situation, okay, that provide assistance in housing, right? Counseling, even protection from the abused party, right? Restraining orders, amen? There are organizations that help spouses that are having to leave the relationships for these reasons, okay? The point is that these types of situations, separation and even divorce, are necessary for the good of everyone involved, okay? God wants us to be living in peace. He doesn't want us to be living in a situation like that, okay? And of course, we can hope and pray, even after we're split, for reconciliation at some point, amen? We can always hope and pray for that. Paul stating that if it's absolutely necessary, then the woman should remain unmarried or be reconciled, right? And the reason for this instruction is so that we try our best to save our marriages, right? That's the whole reason, amen? That God, Paul, through God's words, wants us to try our best, amen, to save our marriages, especially ones that we vow before God, right? A Christian marriage, amen? Because God and His Word do not take divorces lightly. It wasn't God's plan for your marriage, amen? They should always be a last and final resort, is what Paul is saying. Not divorces of convenience, okay? You know what a divorce of convenience is? Many people in the world like leaving to marry another because of infidelity, right? Someone's cheating on their wife, next thing you know, they're leaving them and they're married like in half an hour, right? A couple days, I don't know. Okay, so that's a divorce of convenience, right? Or just giving up quickly, right? Just giving up, you know, 6 months into it, I can't take it no more, I'm done, right? God doesn't want that for us. Or maybe even because of sickness. How many people leave their spouse because somebody's sick? Or somebody's paralyzed or in a coma or whatever that looks like, amen? We're still called to honor our husband and our wives. Until death do we part, in sickness and in health. If our marriage is found in Christ, then there should be no divorces of convenience. None. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying in Christ you made a lifelong commitment on your wedding day. And if separation is truly the last resort through the need for safety or peace, then okay. For those reasons. But we should never divorce out of convenience. Until death do you part. Now the final verses, verse 12, he says, to the rest I say this. Now he's talking for him, amen? Not the Lord, he says. To the rest I say this. Here Paul, he's reversed it, right? Now he's saying, these are my words. Amen? These are my words, not a prior command from God. But we must remember that these words may not be God's words per se, amen? But they are inspired by God, because every word in Scripture is inspired by God. Amen? So it's just as powerful. Amen? No matter who wrote it. Every word in the Bible should have authority over your life. Every word has authority regardless of who wrote it or quoted it. It's inspired by God. He continues in verse 12. He says, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And the other way around, if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Amen? For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Amen, right? You got to think about the children too. Paul was saying that if a believer is married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wishes to stay married, that the believing spouse should not try to divorce them because they haven't given their lives to Christ. Amen? Because they haven't converted yet. Now we have to remember, okay, that Paul was speaking to the very early church. Okay? Speaking to the early church, so there was a lot of unequally yoked marriages. Okay? A lot of these people were new Christians. Amen? And some of their spouses were still at home in the Jewish faith. Okay? They hadn't given their lives to Christ yet. Okay? So they were unequally yoked. In fact, even today, this is a common occurrence of unequally yoked marriages. Amen? And so Paul's saying, if you have converted to Christianity and your spouse has not, he wants you to stay married. Amen? You should not seek a divorce just because of that. That's what he's saying. As a believer in the relationship, we should be showing some grace. Some amazing grace, right? Amen? Because at the very least, or most, you could say, your marriage could be a witness to your spouse. Amen? Your marriage could be all about that, maybe God's plan, amen, to be a witness to your spouse, especially if the kids are involved, amen? Especially if there's kids in the home. Now, they're not always going to come to be saved, the spouses, amen? But we hold fast and we pray for deliverance with those that we love, amen? I used the example last service that, like Pastor Robin's father, he didn't give his life to Christ till he was 101 years old. Amen. But he did in the last week of his life. Amen. Right? So don't give up hope on our spouses. Okay? That's what he's saying. That's what we're called to do. In a covenant marriage, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be in Christ. Amen? And being in Christ means loving our spouse and giving them a chance. Amen? Okay, last two verses. But if the unbeliever leaves, okay, if the unbeliever decides to leave because of their lack of faith, let it be so. Don't try to keep them if they don't want to be around you because you're giving your life to Christ. Amen? Let it be so, he said. The brother or sister, the believer, is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. He's called us to live in peace. And how do you know, wife, he says, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? We don't know. We really don't know. Amen? We don't know if we can possibly help or save our unequally yoked spouses. But Paul's saying, don't give up. Don't give up hope. Amen? Don't give up hope. Many unbelieving spouses have found Christ through the influence of their marriage. Maybe in the first week, maybe in the 10th year, I don't know. We don't know, amen? But don't give up, because it's a beautiful thing, amen, for them to find Christ through the marriage. We may even have some of those successful marriages in this sanctuary right now, amen? Praise God. Give thanks for that, amen? Give thanks for that. You stuck it out, and God, through your loved, helped to bring your spouse to Christ. How amazing is that, right? Amen? This is a wonderful thing to be a part of. What a victory in Christ and in your marriage that would be, if it isn't already. But the opposite happens a lot of times as well, okay? Many will refuse until their dying day to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Many. And that's why we're called to pray for our marriages. Amen? Pray for our marriages and heed God's word and commandments when it comes to holy matrimony. Please don't give up If you're married, don't give up on the amazing gift of your marriage that God has given you, because it's a gift. Amen? It is a gift. And remember what the covenant says, right? Until death do we part. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to give this message today, Father. I thank you for these words that you have given.